Let's just take a moment to arrive at a moment in our life that the day is wound to this moment. And so now what are you doing, right? You've been busy all day taking care of your life, doing whatever you were doing. But now you're actually appealing to a different level of your existence. If you're gonna entertain the idea of a spiritual awakening, and I know some people come to Course in Miracles long before they're ready for a spiritual awakening. They come to Course in Miracles with the hope that they can undo some pain, with the hope that a fear will go away, with the hope that maybe they could be more loving. I know that's very true for a lot of people. And certainly along the way, no matter who you are, you will get those benefits. And there's always more to work on if you're inhabiting the body and you're fixated on it. You bet. But, you know, it's true for any type of shift in perception, any willingness to go from contraction, you know, where your mind's struggling, to return to a spiritual identity where a problem or a contraction or a smallness or a loss of any type is just not possible. That really requires a shift in the way you use your mind. So I say, you know, welcome to A Course in Miracles, and let's take a minute to, what are you doing now? What is this for? What did you come here? I hope it's not just to continue to run your day like an ego. Check it off the list and say, glad I made it to the meeting tonight. I mean, that's okay too, but it's not as far as you can go, right? Take a breath. Let's just take a few moments of silence and give yourself the gift of the opportunity to hear from this higher consciousness writing that goes beyond the body. It is written from a part of the same mind that you're using. It is written from part of the same mind that you're using now. It is written from the same part of the mind to reach into your dreaming state and say, come back to life. You've been dreaming of death, and I suppose you've had fun. But now, if you're willing to read this book, maybe you'll come back to now your real life, your spiritual life. But that certainly does require an openness. So let's take a minute. I just want you to think about open-mindedness. I want you to think about abandoning your day for the next 90 minutes. Let your mind flow now into a lightness of being. That's enough. Just allow yourself to flow into a lightness of being. Another word that might be helpful for this meditation exercise of opening your mind is the word float. Float. Of course, you know what it means to float. Let your mind do that. Let your mind float right up to the top of everything you now are aware of. All your whole day, any concern, any busyness, any wonderful anticipation of something that you're coming up. Just float right up to the very top beyond now where you normally go. Let your mind float. feel yourself taking on a lightness of being. With each breath you take, you rise up, 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 beyond any contractions, any thoughts of the world, for you are now moving to a spiritual awareness that is so free, so unlimited, so instantly creative, that it does not abide in the material form. Notice your body going into a neutral state. Waiting. Notice your brain going into a neutral state. Waiting. They are servants. They have always been servants. You enter the right order of things when they are waiting. And you are free. And now move higher. Move up even higher. The body and the brain will continue to run their programs as they do. Waiting. But it's time now for you to take on a lightness of being that would float on the top of everything. Lesson 121 tells us, forgiveness is the key to happiness. I will awaken from the dream that I am mortal, fallible, and full of sin, and know I am the perfect Son of God, and you are. Bing! Bing. When I make that bell sound, Zoom puts a message on my screen. Are you trying to play music? Did anybody manage to rise up to a lightness of being for a few moments? A gift that only you can give yourself. Even God can't do that. Jesus can't do that. Technically, God doesn't do anything. But all the power that there is, turns out, cannot overcome your thoughts. What does that say about you? I mean, if there is love and it's powerful and it's behind everything and it was more powerful than you, wouldn't it just flood in and take away all your fears and show you the light and grant you perfect joy? Wouldn't it? If that's the truth. It is the truth, of course, that all there is love. No doubt. if there is anything other than love, it's still love. It's just love you don't recognize. It's not a competition. There's no duality. There's no two forces. You think about it metaphysically. You back up far enough, all things that look like they're competing are really the same. So, if God is all powerful and God is love and God is everywhere, and yet that power somehow doesn't manage to overtake you automatically, you can still feel fear. You can still feel hate. You can still judge. You can still be worried. Worried even about your own existence. Or worried about somebody else's happiness and theirs. You can still do that. How is that possible? You might ask. If God is all that, and love is so powerful. It's a fair question.
Asked and answered.
Talk to us, Tim.
What would you like me to say? There is no such thing as a bliss bomb. And it's not just the Course in Miracles that talks about that truth. A lot of the wisdom traditions make exactly the same point. And that is that, you know, even God, if you will, doesn't drop a bliss bomb on us. He doesn't force us to do anything. Because we are his children, because we are extensions of God, that means our thoughts must also be very powerful. They're creator thoughts that we hold. And when we hold the thought and cherish it in front and center in the spotlight, like Johnny Carson on stage, forgive my allusion to something old, you recognize that your thoughts, that your ability to choose, that, you know, whatever you want is not stripped away from you. You're not forced to do anything. You can't be forced to do anything. It's not that God isn't all loving. Of course he is. It's that you retain the ability to choose for yourself. And you can't even give it away except in a dream. So, you know, there is no bliss bomb. God cannot, will not, does not. I don't want to use those words. Those are comparison words. It is so that we are not twisted against our seeming will to experience nothing but bliss. God or Jesus or whoever you're talking about, the Buddha, they say a teacher can point the way, and he can even point the way, or she can point the way very skillfully. And that said, you can't be forced. You have to be ready for it. You have to want it. Right? So those decisions go into the reality that you believe you perceive.
You know, way up in chapter 2, I was trying to find it. It reminds me of what you're talking about and what we're trying to say here is that, you know, your power to choose and to deceive yourself cannot be taken away from you because of what you are. It's impossible because of what you are being an extension of God. And it's just, it's exactly the truth of what you are, not what you see yourself as here, of course, but what you are in truth is still existing even as you dream your sleep. The essence of mind, the laws of mind are not changed. Even as you dream of death and separation and worry and all that, the Course points out, it's in chapter 2, or maybe it'll come to me while we're working out tonight. There's a nice little sentence in it that says, you know, You can choose to fool yourself, and there's no power to overcome that, because freedom, your freedom and your power as a creator, as extension of God, is unassailable.
So isn't it reducible to free will?
Yes.
That's what it says, because I finally made it through the entire text after I finished reading. I slogged it. I slogged through the whole thing. It took me a long time.
Good to see you.
When I got to the end, I decided I was ready to start to read the book.
Nice, Barbara.
And it's like having layers of the onion peel off. You know, I really feel like I'm ready to read the book this time. And so I'm starting all over. I'm back there.
What a gift is coming your way.
Yes, it is really true. And so free will, that's what it says. We have free will. We can't be made to experience this or that. We have to choose again all the time. It's a choice. Mm-hmm. And I really feel like it's a choice we have to make every minute.
Yep. Remember.
To the fear patterns.
Yeah.
Or to recognize that there's another choice.
Yeah. And you know, you won't have to do it forever. You just have to do it now.
Right.
Because you're so drunk on everything miserable.
Right.
You actually trust your fear.
Right.
That's why the book had to be written out and then sit on your shelf. So when you're ready, since there's no power greater than your own mind, then the path is there.
Upside down think, upside down perception.
Turn to page 552 in the text. I think it's paragraph, middle of the page, paragraph 13. Good old lucky 13. Look at this one. Each day and every minute in each day and every instant that each minute in each day holds, you, small Y-O-U, which means, you know, you ego-occupied mind, you separate voyager you but relive the single instant when the time of terror took the place of love. Full stop, complete teaching. Jesus looks now on your struggles and says, I know exactly what's going on with you. And by the way, this is exactly in the middle of the book. He says, if you want to have a little diagnosis at this point, here's what's up. And if you watch yourself through the day and you're just letting your ego drive, boy, isn't that what it's doing? Just watching out. Well, there's even more to that paragraph that's just pointed. He says, look, and so you die each day. See, from the perspective of freedom, real freedom, you know, the spiritual level of will and creativity, then each day where there's any loss whatsoever is a death. And so he says, look, from my perspective, you die each day to live again until you cross the gap between the past and the present. Huge clue. Meditation, baby. Come into a present moment and lose the pains from the past and the worries from the future and find yourself whole right here and now. Whoa. What a gift you can give yourself. A little gap. Yeah. Such is each life, a seeming interval from birth to death, and then on to life again. A repetition of an instant gone by long ago that cannot be relived. Some real metaphysics here on the whole dreaming of being a character and how many times you can do that. And all the time is but the mad belief that what is over is still here and now. So if you ever wonder what's going on, that's what's going on. And if you're reading your Course in Miracles, you're probably saying, and I think there's another way. And I'm going to get started on that now. Yeah, you definitely are. If you're working this book, that's exactly what you're doing. Okay, turn to text page 459. And let's start this new section.
Andrew, before you go on, can I just ask a question?
Oh, absolutely.
Okay. So in the first sentence, when it says you, I've been told by a teacher that when the Course says you, it means you, the decision maker, for ego or Holy Spirit.
Uh-huh.
Is that, would you say that's what this you is right here?
If that's helpful to you, but I don't think you should keep that term. It's not in the Course in Miracles. And it's a Ken Wapnick teaching, and I love Ken, but there's nobody better than Ken to guide you through. I mean, wow, what a great wealth of material. Study everything he's got, no doubt. But Ken, as we do, you know, we work with a whole variety of consciousness. And so Ken settled on the decision maker. He meant the chart in the early days, long ago, he made a chart and where he sorted this out for himself and for his teaching. And the decision maker was this nexus where he could say, this is what you are. And it certainly works up to a point. It works. And it works great. So use it while it helps you. Let go of your ego and your desperate thinking.
So what does it mean here? who's the you that it's speaking to?
First I'll finish with decision maker. The reason why I personally, and I think I might be alone in this. I mean, who can talk about the Pope in anything way, negative way, right? Ken's like the greatest. But the reason why I don't like it is because the decision maker now is another character. Something else to deal with that seems to be neutral. There's no neutral. There is no neutral. If there was a neutral, you could die and stay dead. There is no neutral. If there's a neutral, then you could actually wait for something to happen. Which you cannot wait. That can't happen. You see, it's kind of a trap. It would begin to give you a place to hide if there was a decision maker and it was actually you. So I just caution you. You can use it and understand it as your ability to choose. That's great, because that's all over the book, is that you have one power remaining. You got into this sleep state, into this dream state. You managed to keep one power still intact. Everything else you blurred away. Everything else from what? From love, from completeness, from joy, from heaven, from creativity even. It had to be blocked so that you could dream of being separate. But you brought with you one power, the book says. One. And it's the power to choose, which is why it's so important. Why Ken, you know, it's such a great tool. And I know Ken uses it, and I highly respect it. But I do, like I told you, I kind of see a little closet there you could hide in for a while unnecessarily. So who's the you here? The you is you. The you is the sleeping child of God who's sleeping and denying oneness. still the child of God. You're still you, but you're you dreaming of being separate, dreaming of being alone and in a body and existing in this frail, vulnerable state on a planet with just the right air temperature so that you don't either freeze nor burn. This is where you find yourself. Is this really what you are? You've invented time and space too. You've invented time so everything doesn't happen all at once. Forget having everything to even happen. And you invented space so it doesn't all happen to you. It's wonderful. It's not a sin. It's a fantastic adventure. But you've managed to take it and replace your identity, thereby limiting yourself and causing a frustration that cannot be surmounted here in this belief state. Just like somebody who is continuing to take a drug over and over and over. They finally turn to you. They don't even realize they're drinking so much or having so much sugar. And they don't know, why do I keep passing out every 45 minutes? Well, all you eat is candy. You're going to have a sugar high, then you're going to pass out every 45 minutes. That's what Jesus has written, A Course in Miracles, explained. You can't only eat candy because you're going to pass out. You can't only play with a separate identity because you're going to get so hungry for love, you're going to get depressed. You are so far from oneness, so far from the power of your being that you'll start to feel disconnected. You'll start to feel alone. That's what this book is for, is to wake you back up. Okay, I think Jason's up. Hang on a second. I was
thinking today and looking at this past week of the future of the world and technology. And it dawned on me when I was walking today that the ego has developed a plan to fool everybody into thinking that this is reality, because we're going to go to a virtual reality. But honey, this is the virtual reality.
Got it. You got it. If you could put a dream inside of a dream, then you just get more down the rabbit hole, which was the design. It's very hard to be separate from love and God and all that is, but we did it. Jacqueline.
Well, I was thinking about choose, that the only thing we have is choice. And it almost seems like decision maker a little bit to me, in that it's something even beyond choice. It's because it seems to me, when I really look inward maybe about this, and I can say no thank you to a thought, an ego thought. A thought comes in, I say no thank you. And I can say thank you to Holy Spirit for that thought. But in that, I'm not choosing so much as I'm trusting and denying. I mean, does that make sense?
Wow.
Choice isn't quite, I don't know what word I would use.
Wow. Let's just pause for a moment and feel the words that she just said.
What about a letting go? Does it feel like that?
She used the word trust and deny. That's pretty clever. It's not a choice. A choice would be like the alternatives were equal.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
But also, so she said a trusting. And you know, trust is the first attribute of the teacher of God is trust. For the very reason, Jacqueline, why that appeals to you.
Mm-hmm.
Very, very good. Very, very good. And then deny is the perfect word for what to do with all your old ego thoughts. What to do with the habitual thinking that keeps popping up that's no longer valid. You respect it. You don't ignore it. that would be kind of alive. It's showing up. So you properly use your mind to deny its validity, its value. And you trust in the lightness of being, of the things like eternity, things of like the beyond sense that you get when you've gone still for a moment and something, a little shift occurred in your mind that didn't seem to be part of your regular body and living. You bet. Very good. Very, very good. You bet. That's why, thank you, Jacqueline, so much. And I hope you have more to say about that as you do your exploration.
Well, and to simplify it, for me, it's no thank you and thank you. No thank you, ego. Thank you, Holy Spirit. If I really simplify it. So.
Wonderful. Wonderful. She's got a coin. It's no thank you and thank you. You know, that thank you, you can get a lot of mileage from that little thought. It can get you right past the ego. And it is the essence of love. Thank you. Because it's both a giving and a receiving simultaneously. Thank you is an admission on your part that you have received something of value or you recognize value. So it is a giving on your part. Of course, because you've said thank you, you've actually enunciated or thought thank you, you have now acknowledged receipt. So you have received. And in the exact same thought, you have given. So thank you is a proximal for love. Beautiful, Jacqueline. Just beautiful. Thank you. Jason, is your hand still up or are you just trying to be popular up there? Okay. Okay. All right. Well, let's dig in. There's a meet this for it jumps with a bang. Let me get back to this. Okay, page 459. And Don, you're ready to go. Would you read for us paragraph one? We're going to read this section together and then we'll come back and study it. So 459, paragraph one.
Okay. Reason versus madness. Reason cannot see sin, but can see errors and leads to their correction. It does not value them, but their correction. Reason will also tell you that when you think you sin, you call for help. Yet if you will not accept the help you call for, you will not believe that it is yours to give. And so you will And so you will not give it, thus maintaining the belief. For uncorrected error of any kind deceives you about the power that is in you to make correction. If it can correct and you allow it not to do so, you deny it to yourself and to your brother. And if he shares this same belief, you both will think that you are damned. This you could spare him and yourself, for reason would not make way for correction in you alone.
We're going to dig into that in a minute.
That's too personal.
Nice. Nice. Jacqueline, I got your mute. Would you give us paragraph two?
Okay. Correction cannot be accepted or refused by you without your brother. Sin would maintain it can. Yet reason tells you that you cannot see your brother or yourself as sinful and still perceive the other innocent. who looks upon himself as guilty and sees who looks upon himself as guilty and sees a sinless world? And who can see a sinful world and look upon himself apart from it? Sin would maintain you and your brother must be separate. But reason tells you that this must be wrong. If you and your brother are joined, how could it be that you have private thoughts? And how could thoughts that enter into what seems like yours alone have no effect at all on what is yours? If minds are joined, this is impossible.
Oh, big clue. Okay, and Barbara, I got your mute. You hand us paragraph 3.
Okay. No one can think but for himself, as God thinks not without his Son. Only were both in bodies could this be. Nor could one mind think only for itself unless the body were the mind. For only bodies can be separate and therefore unreal. The home of madness cannot be the home of reason. Yet it is easy to leave the home of madness if you see reason. You do not leave insanity by going somewhere else. You leave it simply by accepting reason where madness was. Madness and reason see the same things, but it is certain that they look upon them differently.
That particular paragraph is a dose of metaphysical reasoning. So we'll spend some time on that. Okay, and Deborah, I got your mute.
Madness is an attack on reason that drives it out of mind and takes its place. Reason does not attack, but takes the place of madness quietly, replacing madness if it be the choice of the insane to listen to it. I want to read that one again.
Sure.
Reason does not attack, but takes the place of madness quietly, replacing madness as if it be the choice of the insane to listen to it. Replacing madness, if it be the choice of the insane to listen to it.
Mm-hmm.
But the insane know not their will, for they believe they see the body, and let their madness tell them it is real. Reason would be incapable of this. And if you would defend the body against your reason, you will not understand the body or yourself.
That particular paragraph is like maybe a year of psychotherapy wrapped up in a couple of sentences. So that'll be a fun one too. Okay. And Tim, are you there? I got your mute.
You do indeed. I am here.
Number 5. On page 460.
Got it. The body does not separate you from your brother. And if you think it does, you are insane.
Hey, that's personal.
Madness has a purpose and believes it also has the means to make its purpose real. To see the body as a barrier between what reason tells you must be joined. Let me read that again. To see the body as a barrier between what reason tells you must be joined must be insane. Nor could you see it if you heard the voice of reason. What can there be that stands between what is continuous? And if there's nothing in between, how can what enters part be kept away from other parts? Reason would tell you this, but think what you must recognize if it be so.
Jesus is giving maximum credit to your power, the power you're using to pretend to be separate, not denying your ability to really follow the separation game and really experience it. This is a lot of respect to your choice. Let's read more. Michaeline, I got your mute.
Okay. If you choose sin instead of healing, you would condemn the Son of God to what can never be corrected. You tell him by your choice that he is damned, separate from you and from his Father forever, without a hope of safe return.
This is starting to sound serious.
It is serious.
It's starting to sound like it's not really a toy. Please continue.
You teach him this, and forever without a hope of safe return. You teach him this, and you will learn of him exactly what you taught. For you can teach him only that he is as you would have him. And what you choose he be is but your choice for you.
So it's an inside job.
Yeah.
It's an inside job. Nothing to do with the person out there. It's an inside job. Good news and bad news right there. Please continue.
Yet think not this is fearful. That you are joined to him is but a fact, not an interpretation. How can a fact be fearful unless it disagrees with what you hold more dear than truth? Reason will tell you that this fact is your release.
Oh, yeah. Yeah, we're going deep on this. This is really good stuff. Julie?
I'd like to pass.
Okay. And Jason, you with us tonight? I got your mute. Oh.
No book.
No, you don't want to. Oh, no book. Got it.
No book. No.
Look at that. I can read sign language. See that? I didn't know I could do that. All right, Ross?
Seven, huh?
Yes, sir.
Neither your brother nor yourself can be attacked alone, but neither can accept a miracle instead without the other being blessed by it and healed of pain. Reason, like love, would reassure you and seeks not to frighten you. The power to heal the Son of God is given you because he must be one with you. You are responsible for how he sees himself. And reason tells you it is given you to change his whole mind, which is one with you, in just an instant. And any instant serves to bring complete correction of his errors and make him whole. The instant that you choose to let yourself be healed, in that same instant is his whole salvation seen as complete with yours. Reason is given you to understand that this is so. For reason, kind as is the purpose for which it is the means, leads steadily away from madness toward the goal of truth. And here you will lay down the burden of denying truth. This is the burden that is terrible and not the truth.
You know, that gives a lot of hope. That you could undo all this madness in an instant. Oh, yeah. All right. Paragraph 8 for Jacqueline. I got your mute.
That you and your brother are joined is your salvation, the gift of heaven, not the gift of fear. Does heaven seem to be a burden to you? In madness, yes. And yet what madness sees must be dispelled by reason. Reason assures you heaven is what you want and all you want. Listen to him who speaks with reason and brings your reason into line with his. Be willing to let reason be the means by which he would direct you how to leave insanity behind. Hide not behind insanity in order to escape from reason. What madness would conceal, the Holy Spirit still holds out for everyone to look upon with gladness.
Mm, beautiful. And Sundari, are you there? You give us, I got your mute. How about paragraph 9?
You are your brother's savior. He is yours. Reason speaks happily indeed of this. This gracious plan was given love by love. And what love plans is like itself in this. Being united, it would have you learn what you must be. And being one with it, it must be given you to give what it has given and give still. Spend but an instant in the glad acceptance of what is given you to give your brother and learn with him what has been given both of you. To give is no more blessed than to receive, but neither is it less.
Mm-hmm. And Don, we're back up to you. I got your mute. Oops, go ahead. Wait. Okay, go ahead.
The Son of God is always blessed as one. And as his gratitude goes out to you who blessed him, reason will tell you that it cannot be you. It cannot be you stand apart from that blessing. The gratitude he offers you reminds you of the thanks your Father gives you for completing him. And here alone does reason tell you that you can understand what you must be. Your Father is as close to you as is your brother. Yet, what is there that could be nearer you than is yourself?
Beautiful tight circle there. Yeah, this is some good stuff. Barbara, I got your mute. Give us this last paragraph.
Okay, the power you have over the Son of God is not a threat to his reality.
See, I love how that's phrased.
Yes.
Power, small Y-O-U, have over capital, the Son of God. Huge clues on what you are.
Yes. So over the Son of God is not a threat to his reality, but attests to it. Where could his freedom lie but in himself if he be free already? Mm-hmm. And who could bind him but himself if he deny his freedom?
Mm-hmm.
God is not mocked. No more his son can be imprisoned save by his own desire.
Mm-hmm.
And it is by his own desire that he is freed. Such is his strength and not his weakness. He is at his own mercy and where he chooses.
That's a short sentence that summarizes the Course in Miracles. Read it again.
He is at his own mercy.
Period. Mercy. You are at your own mercy. As you think, that is how you're going to be living. Please continue.
And where he chooses to be merciful, there he is free. But where he chooses to condemn instead, there is he held a prisoner, waiting in chains his pardon on himself to set him free.
Oh, love it. So consistent, so clean, not compromising. The same message that you've been studying all along. It finishes the whole text with that, a similar phrase to what you just read. I mean, this is what salvation is. Is understanding your part in your existence. Yeah. Okay, this is good. Let's go back to start digging into this. On page 459, paragraph 1, And Deborah, if you would you read that paragraph one for us on page 459?
Reason cannot see sin, but can see errors and leads to their correction. It does not value them, but their correction. Reason will also tell you that when you think you sin, you call for help. Yet if you will not accept the help you call for, you will not believe that it is yours to give.
Mm-hmm.
And so you will not give it, thus maintaining the belief. For uncorrected error of any kind deceives you about the power that is in you to make correction. If it can correct and you will allow it not to do so, you deny it to yourself and to your brother. And if he shares this same belief, you both will think that you are damned. This you could spare him and yourself, for reason would not make way for correction in you alone.
Wow, what a gift is this paragraph.
Yep.
My, my. With such authority, are we pointed to the power in our mind and what we're doing? And also the way out, encouraging you simply to accept your inheritance, accept the power you have to free yourself. Wow. So what is a reason cannot see sin? Right? The whole book says there is no sin. Sin is an unforgivable mistake. Sin is the idea that separation is actually true. Which none of this makes sense. Reason cannot see sin, but can see errors and leads to their correction. So here we are on page 459. And for some of you, you've gone through the whole book and you've gone through the manual and you've gone through the workbook. What could this reason be pointing to? What is reason? Anybody want to hazard to teach us from only the first sentence what reason is? Okay, Michaeline, I got your mute. Hold on, man. Okay, go.
Perception.
It's perception. Any modification to that?
Yeah, it's...
Because you can certainly perceive hatred. You can perceive loss.
Yeah, but it's not truth.
Uh-huh.
And the difference between perceiving truth and...
Uh-huh.
And what is not true is the insanity, right?
Yeah, very good.
So, but...
perceiving truth.
Well, it's not just perceiving it, like, it's the experience of it. Like, if I'm experiencing an insane moment, I have a lot going on with my body. You know, it's like you can't, when I'm at peace and I'm clear, that's like real. And the cry for help thing too, that kind of stood out for me. If I don't see that my cry for help is being answered, which I'm attributing to perception in the moment, then I'm not going to receive it.
Jacqueline would give you two sides of a coin.
Right. I would say thank you and thank you.
It would be thank you. That would be reason.
Yeah.
And no thank you to anything other than the insanity.
Right.
And it's got a certain feeling to it.
Yeah, that's
absolutely
what was resonating for me was.
You bet. No, I love the way she distilled that down to just two words, a two-sided coin, and they really are opposites. Very, very, very good. Very good. What else? Anybody else want to tell us what, in a sort of Course in Miracles, favorite characters or terms, what reason would be? Which cannot see sin, but can see errors. So it's kind of an interesting, what is that? Jacqueline?
Well, of course, the Holy Spirit is the part of our mind that can see errors, but also knows the truth. So must be somehow related to the Holy Spirit. Maybe it's the Holy Mind, our Holy Mind. Our Holy Mind can perceives in a different way. Our unholy mind perceives madness, right?
And believes it.
And believes it. So I don't know. I'm not quite sure how to put it in the words, but something along that line.
Pretty good. Pretty damn good. Sundari.
Well, somehow I'm always living this stuff when I come in. So I have workmen, and work they did before for me is such that I've got part of my deck all sinking in and needing a new deck. So I arranged the deck work with them, and that took months and months to set up, had it set up. And then the day before or so, my neighbor's tree fell down, blocking the way, as the story goes on in my life. And I had to postpone them a little, and then we had days set up, and they didn't call, they didn't come. And so, you know, I had a choice to really judge. And so every day, for at least a month now or so since then, not every day, but close, I would send an email. Oh, when can you work on the deck again? And, you know, and then I'd feel myself getting angry. And then I subverted that by thinking something could have happened to them, you know, whether or not it did. It was like a doorway for me to hold their innocence. They could have gotten COVID. They could have gotten stuck visiting their friends in Mexico, their family. You know, they could have not been able to get back in. They could have had 100 things happen to them. In fact, none of that happened. They simply didn't call and didn't come. But I kept holding the vision of them wanting to help me.
And your life was better for a few days?
Well, anyway, so today we arranged a new time. You know, yesterday was the first time since in the last month and a half or so, mm-hmm. months, that, and I'm so happy that I kept that attitude, because it's like, we can work together, and they'll probably want to even help me with more.
And yeah, I think 3 days of stewing and phone calling and actually looking up your lawyer's phone number, you could have ended that relationship before they came back to work. Yeah, I think that's possible.
Anyway, I'm happy to have, and I'm happy to rejoice together rather than my holding a grudge against them for having it completely, and for treating me like I'm invisible, which is something I keep creating for myself anyway.
Yeah. And then you fill in the details to prove it as you go along.
Yeah.
Sure. So it's a, you know, the Buddhists talk about skillful right view, right thinking. And is, you know, the eightfold path is all an attempt to be reasonable. You can't change. If that guy's off in a drinking binge in Acapulco, you're not, there's no number of phone calls. It's going to make it turn out, you know. So this is, but of course you also don't need to be a doormat and just let things fall apart around you. The middle way is the way. Reasonable. Reason does not see sin, but it does see errors. So it's still an effective navigator for you lost sheep to find your way back to the flock. It's amazing. Anybody else want to hazard in before we go on? It's pretty good. I mean, pretty much we've nailed it. It's the Holy Spirit, and it is right thinking. This is reason. Is right thinking, and insanity is wrong thinking. Right thinking leads you to a lightness of being and an understanding of the big picture, ever, ever higher understanding. Wrong thinking leads you to a heaviness of being, a contracted state, and a smaller and yet smaller picture. It's really, that's all there is to it. And you know which way you're going by how you feel. Yes, Sundari.
I guess the other thing that helps me walk through that door is realizing that 100% of the time, 100% of the people are doing 100% their best. Even my dumb neighbor. And it's just like I got to stretch a little more to totally include him in. But I know that that's true. And it's almost unthinkable, you know, from each of our positions that that guy is doing 100% his best. Certainly, I would do it way better than he's doing it. But
he's only doing 80%.
But in truth, it just like 100% of the time, 100% of the people are doing 100% their best. So why should I have a grudge? Because that's the best they got.
Yeah, it's 100% is 100%. Very good. You bet. That's a great philosophy, Sundari, and it's absolutely true, of course.
Not like
there's no more math you need than that. No more psychology you need than that. No more judgment you need than that. You can just go to peace and you can trust that they're doing 100%. And if you want a different 100%, well, then you can trust you have to go someplace else to find it, and you can. Good, good. Okay, sentence one. Reason cannot see sin, but can see errors and leads to their correction. So Jesus is selling you on reason. Reason does not value the errors, but reason values their correction. And you really do have to appreciate that you value your errors in this world. Your reasons to fight or your reasons to worry. If you have health issues, sometimes you think, well, I can't ignore them. I really need to dig in. And there becomes an attraction now to worry. It happens naturally in the ego state. It's something you have to wake up from, the attraction to it. You can still worry practically, but you can't worry as like scratching an itch. That's what happens. This ego thought system winds you into a dark place. Reason would value a lightness of being. It would value a correction from any contraction. From any time that you feel small, you feel threatened, you feel vulnerable. Reason would value the opposite of that and knows that you can have it. And you have had it because everybody here at some point has had some issue where they just had to stop. And maybe you prayed. Maybe you talked to the Holy Spirit. Maybe you did today's lesson. Maybe you stopped for a moment and said, man, I hope there's some way out of this. And you gave up for a second and you felt better. Michaeline, I got your mute.
Oh, thank you. What's that quote that says I made a mistake, but it's about the correction. I can see this differently. I can let it's him.
Page 90.
Because I was thinking about that today, too, and it just came up in my head.
Yeah, it's really good to see that every once in a while. Hold your finger here and go to page 90 in the front of the book. That's where it says, I must have decided wrongly because I'm not at peace.
That's it.
I love this. This one is so Jesus taking you by the hand, saying, I know how you feel. I also know what you're doing, but I'm not going to deny that you're very busy making your life hell.
Oh, there it is. Yeah, I was looking for that this morning. I really needed it.
Read it for us. Read it like you own it. Read it like you wrote it.
Okay. Sit up straight. I must have decided wrongly because I'm not at peace. I made the decision myself, but I can also decide otherwise. I want to decide otherwise because I want to be at peace. I do not feel guilty because the Holy Spirit will undo all the consequences of my wrong decision if I will let him. I choose to let him by allowing him to decide for God for me. I was looking for that.
What a nice reset. Looking for a quote popped in my head. What a nice reset is that? Closing the circle again. It's your salvation again. It's a, the essential teaching of A Course in Miracles of your salvation is that you're doing this to yourself. Not that it's happening to you.
Right.
In your beginning study, it's impossible to think that because everything's happening to you. And it just sucks, and I wish it was better, and it's hard, and I'm hoping for some relief. But eventually, you start to take this to heart, and you do a few lessons, and you start to feel powerful again. You start to think, maybe I am not such a victim as I thought I was, and it feels good to be back in power. It's one way to say, what is Course in Miracles? Course in Miracles is self-empowerment. Declan.
Well, I just really, you know, we've read this several times, but I just really noticed or sunk in, because the Holy Spirit will undo all the consequences of my wrong decision if I will let him. And my ego mind think, well, there's no way all those consequences can be undone, right? It's like immediately starts arguing with that. And so I was thinking that, I guess, in a way, because it's all in our mind, that's how the consequences are undone, because it's just in our mind.
You would, Jacqueline, you would need a miracle,
yeah,
to have the consequences undone, especially ones that are permanent.
Yeah.
If they're permanent, you must be in the world. If there's a consequence, meaning a loss, that's permanent, that actually costs somebody something, mm-hmm, you must be in the world, thinking about the world and the consequences in the world. Mm-hmm. Only the Holy Spirit, only reason would be able to see errors and not sin. Only right thinking, only Holy Spirit can see past the unholy spirit of loss. That is what a miracle is for. Yeah, you got it. Nice. Thank you, Tim. Yeah, this is it. Thank you, Michaeline. This is so wonderful. You know, you take a responsibility. And I like this also because there's a big pronouncement in the second sentence. Mm-hmm. But first of all, it meets you where you are. You could even swear. Darn it. I must have decided wrongly. I'm not at peace. And Jesus is joining with you there. Are you not at peace? You don't feel peaceful? No, I don't feel peaceful. But he's making you say, I must have decided wrongly.
Yeah, and 90% of the time, it's attributable to some form of separation. Some form of the idea of separation and not oneness and connection.
Absolutely. The dream is a dream of separation. The illusion that it talks about is an illusion of separation. Yeah. And all the costs that you can experience are, they happen to, a, in particular, you know, the separate body. Not to the spirit. There's no cost to the spirit for all of the nightmares here. Yeah, you got it. You got it, Michaeline. You can take that one to the bank.
Thank you.
She's reading the right book, I'd say.
Yeah. It's so funny because I went through all the way to, I mean, I have things lined, and I went from the beginning all the way to 558 looking for that, and I just went right over it.
Yeah.
I didn't even see it. So
maybe you saw some jewels along the way. That's why I started writing them down, because I would get so distracted by other stuff that's equally as good, maybe even better, and I would never get to the quote I wanted, and I have to give up and just smile anyway. And I thought, wow, this book has got so much in it. So that's why I started writing them down. I have a toolbox for that reason. So you can go right to.
I have so many papers.
Do you have my toolbox in there? You must. Oh, it's one of those. It's in my toolbox sheet.
What do you mean toolbox sheet?
If you go to my website.
Yeah, I need to.
And you go to study, click on study tools. You can print out for free a little bookmarker that's got about a dozen something hit the fan in your life go-to items, page numbers and quotes you can go right to. Oh, and this is one of them. And if you just don't know what to do and you're really upset, you can grab that and just pick one of these 12 places, read it, apply it to your problem. And it's like taking a pill. It's like, oh, let me get back to sanity.
That's helpful. Thank you.
You're welcome. Yeah, it's under study tools and it's a toolbox. It's called the toolbox. Look what it says. So you can kind of grit your teeth and say, I'm not at peace. And just admitting it helps, right? Saying it out loud, I'm not at peace. Ugh. And then next sentence. I made the decision myself. So you're having you take ownership again. You did in the first sentence. Maybe you read past it really fast. But now he's saying, remember, I made the decision myself. But I can also decide otherwise. But maybe you're still in the fighting mood. You're like, it's just so, I'm so angry. I'm so unhappy. But it started to soak in, maybe, and then comes sentence three. I want to decide otherwise. Now, want is a four-letter word in a situation where you think you don't have a choice. So now he's really prying in to help you let go, help you forgive your stinking thinking. I want to decide otherwise because, and here it comes, here's the sales pitch. It'll go right to your heart. I want to be at peace. And you can't deny that. That will crack. That will crack the anger, crack the shell, and make you choose reason. How do I choose peace? What is it possible? Is it really possible that I could choose peace? It's a brilliant couple of sentences. And then he says, tell you what. You choose peace and I'll pay it off. You make that choice and the Holy Spirit will pay off your debt. Fix everything. I do not feel guilty. Wow, guilt is such an expensive thing to rationalize. We're going to read about guilt and the madness of guilt again. I do not feel guilty. Why? Because the Holy Spirit will undo all the consequences of my wrong decision if I will let him. What a deal. What a bargain. The harm that you think you've done, the Holy Spirit has the ability to undo. So it says right here in black and white in a book with more authority than I've read anyplace else. What a bargain. This you do. Well, then you say, I think I'll take this bargain. You're telling me that if I decide to drop the anger, drop the jealousy, drop the guilt, either inward or outward, then this power that's the Holy Spirit will come reconcile things and take away the consequences of the loss and the horrible things that I said or did. He says, now own this statement. Go ahead. Give yourself the gift. Well, I choose. I use the one remaining power that I have. I choose to let him. How do you do it? You who were so angry a moment ago can only see loss. By allowing him, Holy Spirit, the part of your mind that's not sick, The part of your mind is always looking for lightness of being and understanding and healing. The Holy Spirit. I choose to let him, by allowing him to decide for God, for me right now. Right now. It's so healing. It's so powerful. It just turns the ego right on its head. This is the bargain. This is the bargain that's offered you for you to claim your power back and claim back the lightness of being that makes you more tolerable both to yourself and others you're dealing with. This is a gift you give, and the Holy Spirit bridges it and does the healing necessary. Because the truth is always available. The reconciliation is always available if you're willing to be trusting and honest and defenseless and tolerant and generous and patient through your problem. And this is a great way to begin going down that path of correction. It's just brilliant. It's just brilliant. Thank you, Mike Lane. Good to rehearse that. We could spend a lot more time on that, but my goodness, we have really zoomed through. Let's go back to 459 and see if we can pick up a few more pointers from our paragraph one.
Ross's hand, sir.
Oh, yeah. Okay, Ross, what do you got?
Well, what comes up for me is Adyashante used to say, let go or don't. That's your choice. And that's what's been coming up for me all night tonight, is you let go. In other words, the last line of that quote on page 90, you allow the Holy Spirit to choose God for you. So you let go of your control, your perceived control, and let the Holy Spirit do it for you. You let go. And that produces a feeling in me when I deliberately use that phrase and say, okay, I need to let go, especially control. Control is so huge. Let go, and it produces a feeling in me.
Produces a feeling. Jacqueline, tell us which feeling it is. Oh, I got your mute, so you can tell everybody. What feeling does it produce when you let go? What's happening on your two-sided coin?
Thank you.
She says, no, thank you, and thank you. And it feels that way. It's a passage. She's making a passage from darkness to light. I love it. Ross is making a passage from darkness to light when he says, I am going to let go. He's unhooking. Beautiful. Resetting. Good.
Can I just do a little share?
Would you?
I did lesson 108 yesterday to give and receive our one in truth.
Oh, great.
It's like all that we're talking about. And so I meditated on that, and I brought in one of my less than holy brothers that I'm working on total forgiveness. And I, at one point or for a moment or two, I felt like I was a hollow flute and so connected with that person. But the flute had no walls. It was just a really beautiful moment where I felt like I really had made some kind of progress, some kind of wonderful experience of forgiveness. And I just wanted to share that.
Thank you, Deborah. That is beautiful. Great explanation to the hollow flute. You know, the noise of the flute happens because it's vibrating in a beautiful way, modulating the air that's passing through it. The flute's unchanged for the sound that it makes. Yeah, that's beautiful. And what freedom and release in a holy instant that you had going from darkness to light.
Yeah.
Just like that.
Yeah.
You have permission. somewhere through all your studies, you gave yourself permission to do that. Like what Ross is saying, he knows his stinking thinking pops up and he's gritting his teeth and, you know, or Michaeline is rolling down her window, getting ready to do some communicating in Los Angeles. Sorry, Michaeline, I will never let you live that down, that middle finger gesture you told us about that one day so long ago. You have the choice of what you're going to live. You really can to go from darkness, dark thinking and dark thoughts, to lighter thinking and lighter thoughts and back to freedom and laugh about it. You really can say no thank you and thank you. You really can. That's a gift of Course in Miracles, to empower you to know that you have this ability. And now it's just a matter of how do you want to live? How do you want to live? Yeah. Thank you, Tim. Lots of wisdom in the chat tonight. You want to read through that before you go. Yeah. Okay, well, we have just enough time not to to look at just a few more sentences here. I understand if you got to go, but let's just finish off this paragraph real quick. Yes. Okay, so sentence two, it does not value these errors, but it values your correction. Three, reason will also tell you that when you think you sin, you call for help. Wow, what a great translation from thinking that you've lost and that it's such a problem. But reason, right thinking, your Holy Spirit, does the translation and say, there, you're just calling for help. Help is here. Wow. And then, of course, it gives you the caveat. It says, well, if you'll not accept the help that you call for, then you'll not believe that it is yours to give. This is, you know, and so you'll not give it either, thus maintaining this belief. Remember, to give is to receive. You won't engage in that beautiful circle of healing that the Course teaches you how to do. Sure, that's the problem. For uncorrected error of any kind deceives you about the power that is in you to make the correction. If it can correct and you allow it not to do so, then you deny it to yourself and your brother. And if it happens, he that shares the same belief, you both will think that you're damned, and then you could live a very sad, dark life, getting reinforced by movies and TV and friends and supporting you and all, and then divorces and go on to the next one just to have the same problem over. It will repeat because it's what you believe. You've got this limit to continue this dark cycle just to continue. Sure. That's what he's talking about. That's why he says it's so important that you recognize the holy instant that Deborah just gave us, that is the way out. You could, Deborah had plenty of reason. I'll bet if she told us what that SOB did in her life, we would say, oh, that does suck. But you know, it just brings darkness to rehearse those things. She's working on healing it. She says, how do I see through the darkness and the ugliness of my ego showing me? Because I want to see through it. I want to go to the light. I want to go see how the essence of what my brother is right, even though his ego is always wrong. Help me reconcile that Holy Spirit. And then she did. And she went empty. Her ego stood aside. And she felt the whisper of the Holy Spirit's reconciliation of love, like a flute vibrating with a beautiful note. You bet. That's a holy instant we're talking about. Okay, great. We did it. I'm moving my marker to paragraph two. Thank you. Thank you, everybody, for studying Course in Miracles with me.
Thank you, Andrew.
Let's do it again next week.
Thank you, Andrew.
You're welcome. Bye, everybody.
Bye.
Bye.
Good night.
Good night.